want to read to you a very familiar passage of the scriptures. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel and the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8, and that's on page 1234 and verse 26. They arrived in the country, the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And as he got out of the ship on the land, a certain man out of the city met him, who had demons a long time, put on no clothes, and did not abide in a house but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to go out from the man. For very often it had seized him, and he had been bound and kept with chains and fetters, and breaking the bonds, he was driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go away into the bottomless pit. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into those. And he suffered them. And the demons going out from the man entered into the swine. And the herd rushed down the precipice into the lake and were choked. But they that fed them, seeing what had happened, complained and told it to the city and to the country. And they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting, clothed and sensible, at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. And they also, who had seen it, told them how the possessed man had been healed. And all the multitude of the surrounding country of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were possessed with great fear. And he, entering into the ship, returned. But the man out of whom the demons had gone besought him that he might be with him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to thine house, and relate how great things God has done for thee." And he went away through the whole city, publishing how great things Jesus had done for him. I've read of this man because he's one of the worst cases you could find in the Gospels of someone who desperately needed to be delivered from the power of the devil that he was under. No question of the power that he was under. The whole incident, as you read through it, you find what a terrible domination had come into his life. And how there was no hope for him anywhere else. Persons had perhaps tried to do something with him, tried to bind him, but and prevent him perhaps from injuring himself or others, but those sort of efforts, they hadn't lasted very long. A man terribly, terribly under the power of Satan. And the wonder of this story, you know, is that he came into touch with Jesus, and Jesus was able to meet completely the power that held him. And that's what he can do for you tonight. That's why the gospel is preached. That's what he wants to do for you. And you may say to me, "But I'm not a bit like this. I'm good living. I don't dwell in the tombs. I'd never think of going around naked. I wouldn't think of doing these sort of things." But, you know, when Paul was given his commission to preach, he was given a commission that said he was to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And the simple fact is that if you don't know Christ, if you haven't come to trust him, you're under the power of Satan. It may not be so obvious. It may not be as find its expression in the way that this found its expression for this man. But it's true nevertheless. And maybe you say you don't believe me. It's impossible. Well, all right, I could find another person in Scripture. A man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, you know, if you compared him with this man here, you'd have said Nicodemus was a wonderful goody-goody. He knew the law. He was a teacher in Israel. He was a man of respectable standing. He was a person who was one of the Jewish, part of the Jewish governing body, the Sanhedrin. Everything stood in his favour on the face of it. And yet, you know, Nicodemus found that he needed something in his life. There was something missing. There was something that he couldn't get on without. Nicodemus was just as much in his way under the power of Satan as this man. Didn't shine in the same way. He wasn't one who went around cutting himself and that sort of thing, as we're told about that this man did. But there he was. He was under the power of Satan. And so were these people who came out to see what had happened. Because what do? They say to the Lord, "Go away, we don't want you." You know, there was a Christian who went on a cruise. And while he was on this cruise, it lasted a week or something like that. While he was on this cruise, he spoke to one or two people about the Lord and their need of Christ. He preached the gospel to them. Of course, most of the people he spoke to weren't a bit interested. And the day that the cruise was going to come to an end, and the ship would be docking in a few hours' time, he spoke to two people, a man and his wife, that he'd spoken to earlier, and they said to him, "Why don't you leave us alone? Why don't you leave us alone?" You know, what was it, a proof? It was a proof in the fact that they didn't want to hear about Christ, that they were under the power of Satan. And I've read to you tonight about this man because he's an incredible example of somebody who was under the devil's power and the Lord delivered him. And the wonderful thing about this story, and one of the reasons it's in Luke's gospel, is that if Jesus can meet the need of this man, he can meet the need of everybody else. And he can meet your need tonight. And Luke, you know, he wrote his gospel for a very special purpose. He tells us at the beginning what it was. He wrote a gospel, and it was written really just for one person, a man called Theophilus, that he might know the certainty of those things in which he'd been instructed. That he might know the certainty of the fact that what Jesus could do. That he might know with absolute certainty, as having trusted in Christ, that Jesus had truly met his need. And here Luke records this story, and I'm sure that as he wrote it, Luke had in mind that, just as I said a few minutes ago, if the Lord Jesus could meet the need of this man possessed by demons and in the most terrible state, so he could meet the need of everyone else who came to him. You see, Jesus came into this scene. He came into this scene to meet the need that we stood in of a need of forgiveness, a need for peace with God. We could do nothing for ourselves any more than this man could, any more than Nicodemus could, any more than any of the other persons who came to Jesus. None of them could do anything to meet the need that they stood in before God. And you know, we do stand in a need before God. We're sinners. You know that you're a sinner. So do I. You know, I sometimes think that if somebody wrote on the wall, even behind me here, even half the things that I'd done and thought, you wouldn't even ask me to preach. But we've all got a history of sin. Things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. Things that we haven't done that we should. Those things catch us out, don't they? You think of somebody like Pontius Pilate, you know, the man who delivered up the Lord to be crucified. He knew what was right. He knew what he should do, and he didn't do it. He should have released the Lord and said, as he did, that he found no fault in him, and he should have released him. It just stands out from the page, so obvious, that that's what he should have done. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of the Jewish mob. He was afraid of stirring up some kind of riot in Jerusalem. He was afraid of falling foul of the emperor if the Jews made some kind of complaint. And so he knew what was right, and he did what was wrong. And you and I have probably done that sort of thing hundreds of times. There are plenty of ways that we know that we're sinners, and sin brought in a distance between us and God. And it wasn't a distance that could be removed by turning over a new leaf, or by promising not to do certain things again, or anything like that. It was a distance that could only be met in one way. If God was going to bless the sinner, if God was going to reach out to you and me, if he was going to be able righteously and properly to meet the need of persons who were sinners and forgive them and bless them, then God had to find a way of doing that met every inch of his own holy nature, every inch of his righteousness. You've probably heard me tell this story before, but I'm going to tell it again, because it does illustrate the point. And there were two little boys, and they were playing cricket in their back garden, quite a big garden, and they were playing this cricket with a tennis ball, and they got more and more excited, and they decided that they'd go and find one of their dad's hard balls, a true cricket ball, and play with it. And they weren't supposed to play in the garden with the cricket balls, but they went and got one, and they started playing with this hard cricket ball, and of course it wasn't long before one of them hit the ball with the bat, and it soared away up, way over the hedge, and into the neighbour's garden, and as it came down there was a sound of tinkling glass. And the little lad who'd knocked this ball into the air, he ran into the house and said, "Mummy, I've just broken the window next door. Will you forgive me?" And she said, "Of course I'll forgive you, but who's going to pay for the window?" If God was going to forgive us and remain righteous, if God was going to meet the need that we have as sinners, somebody had to pay the debt that we'd incurred. And that's exactly why Jesus came. Exactly why he came. He came to meet our need. And before you go out of the door, I trust that somehow you'll find Jesus to meet your need. But he came to meet our need. And that meant that he had to go to Calvary's cross. And at Calvary, there, something absolutely terrible happened to him. Absolutely terrible. Something that we will never, never fully understand. Because it's a secret, actually, between God and Jesus. In that Jesus was made sin. He was made the very thing that was so abhorrent to him, because he was without sin. He was sin apart. He wasn't like you and me. When we go around and perhaps we see certain things or pictures or hear certain things, we're led into thinking about them and into sin. But the Lord Jesus was never like that. He was holy. He was harmless. He was separated from sinners. And he went to Calvary's cross. And there in those 3 hours of darkness, he bore the judgment of God. The awful judgment of God against sin, and he bore the judgment of the sins of everyone that believes on him. If you believe on him, then you can be perfectly assured he bore the judgment that was due to you. And that is That's why Jesus came. Jesus came into this scene. In a way, what happens here, where he went to the country of the Gadarenes, and this man met him, it's a little bit of a picture of what it meant for Jesus to come into this scene at all. Everything was contrary to him. Wherever he looked, there were things that must have hurt him in his spirit because of he could see the effects of sin. He wept at the grave of Lazarus because he saw the effect of sin over man and saw the power of it. He felt for the persons. He felt for this man in all his awful need. The Lord Jesus felt for him. And yet, it seems at first when the Lord came to this country of the Gadarenes, he cried out and fell down and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He certainly wasn't welcomed. The Lord Jesus, you know, he wasn't welcomed. He came to his own and his own received him not. And all the time of his life here, particularly through his public ministry, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then when they took him in the garden and they ill-treated him in every kind of possible way, and in the high priest's palace and so forth, and then later the Roman soldiers, it just brought out the hatred that was in man's heart towards God, a hatred that found its expression against Jesus. And yet, you know, Jesus never for one moment varied in that path that he'd set himself on, because he came to save sinners. He came to save those very persons who ill-treated him. He prayed for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As someone else has said, the disciples, when they came to preach in Jerusalem, they could have gone to the persons who made that crown of thorns and told them there was a crown of glory for them if only they'd trust in the one they'd crucified. And it seems that when the preaching went out in the Acts, you know, when the preaching went out by Peter and others, and thousands of persons came to Christ, I guess that some of them were amongst those persons who cried out, "Crucify, crucify, not this man, but Barabbas." That's the grace of God. That's what this passage brings out. Here was grace meeting need at the uttermost. And the Lord Jesus is able to meet your need and mine. Absolutely and certainly. Why? Because he bore the punishment that was due to you and me. John writes in his epistle, you know, "Herein as to us has been manifested the love of God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world." And thereby, by that great work of Christ at Calvary, so God can be propitious, favourable, if you like. Propitious is a bit of a complicated word, isn't it? But God is favourable. God is favourable towards all. And he reaches out. The glad tidings go out to whosoever will. There's not anyone that you can find that you can't preach the gospel to. Whosoever will. But there are some that come into the good of it, and alas, there are some that don't. And the gospel is preached, and it's preached to you, that you might be one of those who come into the good of it by trusting in Christ, by relying upon him, by owning up to the fact that you need him as your saviour because you're a sinner. You need, if you're going to have peace with God, if you're going to enjoy life, if you're going to come into God's favour, there's one way. There's a wonderful door open to you tonight. And that door is Jesus Christ. And this man came to know Jesus. And you see it. What a transformation it was. You know, everybody who came to Christ, they had the most wonderful transformation in their life. It didn't matter whether they were goody-goody like Nicodemus, or a man that everybody would have said was bad and hopeless like this man here. Everyone who came to Jesus, they had the most wonderful transformation. And it's come down the ages. It's come down, you can see it. It was John Newton, you know, he was a slave ship captain before he was converted. And he came to find the Lord, and it changed his life, all right. But he said later on in his life, after he'd known Christ, he said, I'm not what I will be, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I was. He was changed by his link with Christ. Think of how much this man was changed by his link with Christ, you know. Tremendous, wasn't it? Persons came and they found him sitting, clothed and sensible at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful place for this man to be in, you know. I wonder what the Lord Jesus actually said to him. I think we can assume that there were certain things that he said to him, you know, because there are certain things that are recorded that he said to people when they came to know it. He'd have told him that his faith had saved him. He'd have told him that he had peace with God. I suspect that he opened up something of the blessedness of what he had really come into. If the Lord spoke to that woman in John 4 about the Father, I suspect that the Lord spoke to this man about the Father. But the great point about it is that sitting at the Lord's feet, clothed and sensible, there he came to know Jesus as one that he could trust, one that was personally for him. The Apostle Paul could say, and he never forgot it, he talked about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this man got a sense as he sat at the feet of Jesus. The Lord had him sit there, you know. He had him sit there so that link between him, between the Lord and this man might be forged and might stand. Later on in the chapter, you know, you read about a woman who had a problem, a bleeding flux for 12 years. And she wanted to just touch the Lord's garment and sneak away back into the crowd. And he wouldn't let it happen, would he? He turned around and he said, "Who's touched me?" And she eventually came down and told him what had happened. He said to her, "My faith has saved thee, daughter. Go in peace." He wanted her to have that actual link, those words of assurance from himself. And that's just what happened with this man. And, you know, it's a most wonderful thing. If you've come to Christ, do take time to speak to him. Do take time to talk to him. Do take time to tell him about the things you find so difficult. Perhaps the sins that you find difficult to overcome. The things that recur and you don't want to, you don't really want to do them, but you do. Do take time to talk for Christ. Do sit, as it were, just as this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, there he was, clothed and sensible. I just say as a byway that this man having some clothes, you know, I think he was perhaps the working out of something that comes later into scripture as the idea of the truth of the body, you know. Where did he get these clothes? Well, I think at least some of them were provided by the disciples. They found one of them had a spare robe and gave it to him. One of them would have had a spare pair of sandals. They had a few things, you know, that they weren't actually using. The proof of that is that when the Lord rode into Jerusalem, they took their own clothes and they laid it on the donkey so that he could sit on it. I think, you know, in principle, it was something working out of the truth of the body. The disciples learned those kind of things. The 12 learned them through companying with Christ. You see an example of it, you know. John had a wonderful sense. John, the gospel writer, had a wonderful sense of what the what the Lord was as the good shepherd. And you know, John speaks about the flock and the shepherd. And Paul, if you like, speaks about the body and the head. And they're different aspects, but of the same thing. John learnt something from Christ. Mr. Raven made the observation, and I counted it 17 times in the books that are published. Mr. Raven made the observation that you'll never understand what the church is until you see how Christ was with his own, and see the way he dealt with them and helped them and was with them. And he said, you'll never understand the truth of the assembly until you see how Christ was with his own. It was the greatest possible demonstration that there could be. What comes out in the epistles and so forth, it's the same kind of thing. But these persons learnt it. And I just say as a kind of byway that this man sitting and being clothed, I think the disciples came into that, you know, and they realised what it was, that someone had come into the company, someone had a need, and they could meet it, and they were happy to do so. But the most important thing was that he sat at Jesus' feet, and he got that link with the Lord that was absolutely essential. Because you see, this man was full of what had happened. He wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus was going to go away. These persons had told him to go away. As I say, they show that they were really under the power of Satan. They say, go away. They begged him to depart. And this man was going to be left there. Left in this scene where the Lord had been cast out. It's a little picture of how we are as Christians. We've trusted in Christ. We're here in a scene where he's rejected. What happens? The Lord gave this man a commission. He told him to return to thy house and relate how great things God has done for thee. And he went away through the whole city publishing how great things Jesus had done for him. I remember once going round a little close. It was a little green, and the houses were all round it, and I went round this close putting tracks through the doors. I always slightly wary when I saw somebody come out clutching their bit of paper, because very often they want to tell you that they don't want this thing put through their door, and how dare you do it, and things like that. And so when I saw a young woman coming towards me with a tract in her hand, I was slightly wary, I'm afraid. But her eyes were shining, and she told me that she'd come to Christ 2 weeks before. And you could see it in her face. And her eyes were just shining. And she was a bit like this man, I suspect. She just wanted to talk about Jesus. And this man must have been like that, you know, because as another account tells us, I think it's Mark's Gospel tells us, that not only did he go through this city, but he went through the whole of Decapolis, saying what great things Jesus had done for him. He knew the person, and he wanted to commend him to everybody. And, you know, I used to think, years ago, that this man didn't do the right thing about this. He was told to go to his own house. And I thought, here he was off doing other things. But Mark puts you right about that, Mark's Gospel, because Mark shows you the Lord Jesus coming again to Decapolis. And what happens? Do they ask him to go away? No, they bring to him a man who was in need of healing, and the Lord healed him. And I think that was the result, you know. It's Mark's way of just telling you that this man going into those whole 10 towns saying how great things Jesus had done for him, what an effect it had. Because when the Lord Jesus came back, these persons were ready to receive him themselves. What a transformation, what a change from being under the power of Satan to coming to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God, And it's the way for that is open to every one of you. If you feel that you need to be delivered from the power of Satan, if you feel that there's a power working in your life which drags you down, just come to Jesus. He'll welcome you. He'll receive you with open arms. He gave himself so that you might live. He gave himself that we might be forgiven. He came at all costs to himself and bore the penalty that was due to you and me, so that there might be a way of blessing and forgiveness and peace and joy. A way whereby we can be brought into relationship with God and as a result come to know the wonderful blessing that is in God's heart for us. Because you know, the gospel begins in the heart of God. Remember that little verse in John that I quoted earlier? Herein, as to us, is manifested the love of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, a propitiation for our sins. He loved you that much. Jesus loved you and I so much that he was prepared to lay down his life for us. He was prepared to enter into the darkness and awfulness of coming under the judgment of God himself. When, as it speaks prophetically about it, there was no sorrow like his sorrow. Never in the whole universe is there such a sorrow as came upon Christ when he was made sin and bore God's judgment. And yet, if he'd been the only sinner in the world, he'd have been willing to come and bear that judgment just for you. That's what the gospel is for. That's how Paul felt about it. He said he was the chief of sinners. He felt that Jesus had come, as it were, just for him. And that's what this passage almost seems to say, doesn't it? That the Lord came to gather to find this man, and then he went away again. And perhaps he'll find you tonight. If only you'll come to him. If only you'll trust in him. And own up to the fact that you're a sinner. And tell him in any words you like that you want him to be your saviour. I know what he'll say to you. He'll say something of what he said to this man. But among it will be, by faith of safety, go in peace.